If you were to say, who are some of the greatest people to ever live, what are some names you would come up with? Well, Wayne Gretzky, maybe. Tom Brady. Of course, Jerome Iginla. Brian Besser, if you're a Canucks fan, which I think are getting less and less. Maybe if you were at the golf tournament, Ryan Walter. And the list could go on and on. And it's interesting when you start to discuss who the greatest are. I suppose I should have included some people other than sports heroes. The Bible actually gives us men and women that we are to notice. Now, it's interesting when you notice these men and women that what you are to notice is not to cause you to praise them, not to cause you to esteem them and glorify them, but rather to learn from them how to glorify God. Biblical heroes, almost all, are shown to be frail. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to Hebrews chapter 11. We are making a journey through this great hall of faith, and this hall of faith is filled with men and women who were just like us. Men and women who lived in society when society wasn't doing well. Men and women who sought to honor God in the midst of the frailty of their own lives. Yes, even some men and women who made massive mistakes, and yet God had a plan for them, and because of their faith, God used them. These heroes are not for us to esteem in terms of, wow, were they ever great? In fact, some of them purposely in the Bible are displayed to be faulty. They are to teach us that what God values in our lives is a overflow of faith. These stories help us to know God. They are given to give us hope, and they align us with who God wants us to be, not because they displayed it so beautifully, but because of the God that they trusted in. We want to meet a man today who is not well represented in the Bible. In fact, if we were to study our Bible, although there's some extra biblical material that would cover him as well, and even some that they claim he wrote, there are only 9 verses about this particular man. 51 words in the Old Testament, 94 in the New, and yet I think this is my, outside of Jesus, favorite character in the Bible. It doesn't tell us much about him, but what it tells us allows us to seek to align our lives with him. I was playing around with the text and studying this morning and even made myself a note that I want to be like Enoch. Enoch is a man who walked with God, and because of that walking with God, one of only 2 men and 2 humans in the whole history of mankind who never partook in death. He's an example for us, not just because of the fellowship that he clearly had, but when he had it, it was a horrifying time in the history of mankind. Perhaps outside of the very end times, the worst time in human history. And he stands small and quiet, yet giant in this radical testimony. Walking with God is the greatest calling, the deepest joy, and the only path that will truly and forever please him. I long for us to hear from this man's life and what we learn about his life in the Bible, to hold his life, as it were, up as a mirror to our own. And I long for every person that is here to come from this service, from this message, standing under the text, and to say, I want to be one who walks with God. I want to understand what that means, and I want to walk with God. I would long for this passage and these verses and this man, so small in history, so great in the realm of the hall of faith, to shape how we think and feel and live. Not because in and of himself he was great, but because his faith aligned his life completely. There are a number of different places we want to go. When I say a number, I mean three particularly. I want to actually take the time to read all of the verses about this precious man. I want to start in Hebrews 11, where you already are, I hope, in your Bibles, and I hope now starting to mark it up, for this passage is so profound in its ability to change our lives. I want to read the first six verses in Hebrews 11, then we'll go to Genesis 5, and then Jude in verses 14 and 15. Let's hear from God's word, and let's see faith on display. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. I think one of the reasons why creation is so often under attack by the world and the demonic realm is because right at the core of faith is the belief in the Creator God. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, though he was not found, because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. The foundation of our entire series this summer, Hebrews 11:1, Hebrews 11:6. That's why we wanted all of you to memorize those verses. Now, Genesis chapter 5. And in the context of Genesis chapter 5, you have this repeated phrase, and this person lived and then died, lived and then died, lived and then died. And then in the midst of that, you have this explosion of Enoch, ending, by the way, with Noah and the flood and the damnation of God on sin. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. You probably know Methuselah, the oldest man who has ever lived. He lived 969 years. What you might not know is that the year he died, the flood came. Literally, he died and then the flood. And most scholars think, some debate on this, most scholars think he was actually named by his father, "When he is dead, it shall be sent." A warning of grace. I think, this is just a little bit of an aside, I think that the grace of God is on display here very powerfully, because the oldest man that ever lived was the man that God had as a living illustration of the judgment that was to come, and I think we see in that his desire to be gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. It's not a lot. Jude tells us a little bit more. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh son from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him." If you read the Bible a lot, one of the things you will know is that when something is repeated, it's there for emphasis, emphasized here in the book of Jude. He's a warning in his life, in his child, and in his speech against ungodliness. It's interesting to note as you study this that he probably knew Adam, and his family included Noah, and then, of course, Seth, and then, as you trace it down, Jesus. Enoch is an amazing man that we know enough about that we can seek to learn from him how we should live like him, with a faith that is in God and that pleases God, even in the midst of a culture. And we do live in a culture that seems to be drifting more and more away from what God desires. So I want to make four stops looking at Enoch's life. We'll do it mostly from Hebrews 11, but we're going to jump around a little bit so that we can understand what Hebrews 11 is looking back to, and then perhaps in an understanding of Jude and some of the extra biblical literature that Jude looks at, how we can then grasp how we should live as those who please God, as those who are men and women of faith. I want to start just looking at Enoch's world. I would now probably say Enoch's culture, but I wanted a W to fit with my other W's. It was dark and it was devastating. He lived at perhaps the worst time in history. When the New Testament wants to look back and say, what is the worst, what is the most horrific, almost always, sometimes Sodom and Gomorrah come up, but almost always it refers to the times of Noah. Noah is in this context. Many were rejecting God. Many were living in the flesh. Many had been deceived by the demonic. And we see in this the sadness, the consequences of sin from Adam, and then shifting forward already the destruction and devastation that sin brings. And he died, and he died, and he died. We see that in the book of Genesis. It's a reminder of the curse of sin, yes, physical death, but even more horrific than physical death, although a picture of what is actually going on, spiritual death. Now there is this separation from God. Now mankind is drifting away from God and denying judgment, following the path the demonic laid out for Eve, denying the word of God and denying a God who would bring judgment, denying the very character of who the biblical God is. We know they were religious, but their religion missed out on the right one and true and only God. Physical death, moral decay, this world was chaotic. Listen, sometimes we can look around at our world and weep. We see the culture drifting. We see so much happening. We see people rejecting God. We see many who name the name of Jesus not knowing the Jesus of the Bible. We see churches and the culture drifting away from a biblical understanding of so many essential things. And sometimes this can cause us to focus on that or to almost feel like we should give up. Sometimes it might even cause us to say, as Christians living in this kind of a moral decadent society, that it's almost impossible to live for Jesus. And Enoch is one of those voices that reminds us that you can walk with God at any time, even in times like this. And in fact, we would argue, especially in times like this, because we have the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us as authentic believers. And so we have the hope and the reality of the promise he just knew about and the promise he just believed in. Yes, our faith will include a future of hope, but we also have the reality of what Jesus has done for us, and we cling to that and discover that. Enoch's world was dark and devastating. He walked with God when almost no one else did, especially as his life moved forward. One of my favorite scholars says this: faith grows best not in calm seas, but in storm-tossed waters. Small implication, and then we'll learn more from this incredible man. Small implication is this: as you look at the culture around, don't let it distract you from Jesus. As the culture around makes you weep and see the drifting, cause it to make your heart to rejoice in the holiness of God and in his grace, and stand firm for this man, even though we are now 6, 7, 8,000 years later, this man shouts out to us that it's possible to walk with God in the midst of a dark and devastating culture. Secondly, Enoch not only shows us that it's possible to have a right relationship with God in the midst of a world that is destructive and devastating, secondly, his walk shows us a relationship and the impact of that relationship, or Enoch's walk, relationship ramification. Genesis 5 shows this, although certainly Hebrews 11 displays this as well. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Notice what this text does not say. Enoch worked for God and did so many amazing things that God valued him above everyone else. Enoch conquered giants and did so many powerful warrior things that stood up for the justice of God that God took him. Doesn't even say Enoch built an ark, although his great-grandson will. It does not say Enoch led a nation. It does not say Enoch performed miracles. It does not say that Enoch led a massive revival. What it does say, and I hope this gives us hope and a passion, Enoch walked with God. And it's a reminder for us that Christianity is not primarily about what we do for God, but who we are in Christ, or I suppose our walk with God displayed by how we live, but the walk, the internal, the peace and reconciliation with God being the most important thing. So what does it mean to walk with God? Tons written on this if you study the life of Enoch, but let me boil it down to one thing. I'll explode it from there, but one thing. It means you have fellowship with God. Most importantly, at the core of this means that you've experienced forgiveness from God. We know that because Cain and Abel are in the direct context of Hebrews chapter 11. We know that because sin has come into the world and sin has overtaken that culture. And the only way to find forgiveness in our lives, the only way for Enoch to find forgiveness for his sin is to come to Jesus, for him the promise of Jesus, for us the reality of what Jesus has done for us, to come and to confess that we fall short of his glory, to come and to confess that Jesus' life, his perfect life, his payment for our sin on the cross, his death, burial, and then resurrection can give us absolute and complete and total hope and peace with God. See, Enoch believed. Enoch had faith in the promise of that. Enoch's faith caused him to be reconciled with God and then to have fellowship with God. Consistent. He lived a long time. Faithful. Loyal. Dependable. He had this intimacy with God that was displayed in every area of his life. Oh, I'm not here claiming, nor does the Bible, that he was sinless. Oh, Christians, you know this. We continue to sin, but he had a fellowship with God that allowed him to move in the same direction as God. Amos 3, verse 3, this idea that we have to agree on the end. And when it comes to agreeing on the end, this fellowship concept, this walking concept, we agree with God on his end. I told you before that creation was under attack. Now I want to tell you this. The word of God is under attack. Here is why. If the demonic realm can get you to agree that you need to be saved, to agree with most things about Christianity, but then to disagree with some of the things that the Bible teaches, that will create an awkwardness in your fellowship with God. You must agree with God to the very best of your ability, to study, to show yourself approved, to align with the Word of God, to be word saturated, to agree with God if you want to walk with God. Because at the very core of walking with God is this reconciled relationship with Him that produces a radical devotion to Him and the desire to align our lives, our hearts, our feelings, everything with what he has taught. This relationship is not only about aligning with him, not only about reconciliation, but also an awareness of his presence. This is so important, and we talk about this a lot as a church, but it's important for us to realize that God actually is real, God is actually relational, and he's actually relevant. We need to be aware that God is with us today. It's hard because we can't see him. Oh, I suppose we can see the consequences of what he's done in our own lives or what he's done for others, but we can't see him. So there's this faith that says, when you're walking with God, not only am I reconciled, not only do I have peace with God because of what Jesus has done, not only do I agree with God and align my beliefs, my worldview with the Word of God, now I'm aware of his presence. I'm walking with him. You remember Adam and Eve walked with God. And then there's that break in fellowship, that kicking out of the presence of God, that removal of what would have been so delightful. And now we see in Enoch, and certainly through Christ, that can be restored. Are you aware of God's presence with you? Are you aware not only in your mind, but in your heart, and then in the intimacy of this relationship, that you actually can talk with God moment by moment? That you actually can call on Him for forgiveness, for freedom, for joy, for strength, for purity? One of the great tragedies of this time, and certainly our time as well, is so many drifting from holiness into narcissistic selfishness and disdain for obedience, or at the very least, apathy in the midst of disobedience. See, when you're aware of God's presence, especially now, let me say for you as a follower of Jesus, you're aware that the Holy Spirit can empower you to live and to share and to delight in Him. You're aware that Jesus has forgiven you and freed you and you're found in Christ. You're aware that God the Father loves you and longs for you to walk in obedience to Him in the power of the Holy Spirit and the forgiveness of the Son. What it means to walk with God is this, and if you take notes, write this down. I'll say it a few times. To walk with God is to reorient the entire posture of your life around His presence, the God of the Bible. To walk with God is to reorient the entire posture of your life around His presence. You're aware. You see all of life as worship. You walk with Him, you talk with Him, you delight in Him, and you know, as Jesus promised at the end of Matthew 28, the Great Commission, we're given that commission to make disciples of all nations, and lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age. He actually believed that God is real, relevant, and relational. I'm going to come back to those three. I was discipling a young pastor, and he said to me at one point, "Pastor," he might have called me by my name, he might have said Rob, or if he was my father, Robbie, he said, "Why do you always say those three things? It gets a little tiresome." And my answer was, because it's so easy for us to forget and to live as practical deists. I think in Enoch's time, you had hundreds, thousands, perhaps even more that would have said, yeah, we know God. Yeah, we know it's been revealed about God, but then just continued to live however they wanted, eating and drinking and being merry, as we find out it will be like in the times that Jesus is going to come again. And I think we're in those times. Don't let that be you. Don't let that be us as a church. Let's be those who are aware of the realness of God, who are longing to live in the relevance of His love for us and reward, and delighting in the fact that we've been reconciled in Christ by grace through faith, and can actually have a deep fellowship with Him, or I suppose in the language of Enoch, we can walk with Him. Third stop I want to make. The world was horrific, sin and chaos. His walk was a deep fellowship of reorienting his entire life, of realizing the presence and power of God all of the time and walking in that presence. Coram Deo, living Coram Deo. Thirdly, I want to notice Enoch's wealth. I've just called this eternal enjoyment. If you wanted to stick with biblical language, you'd say eternal reward. This is really what faith, at least on display in Enoch's life, is all about. Listen again to our text. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Now, I want us to see again, and repetitive in this message, because it's so important that the Bible repeats this and displays it in the life of Enoch, this great trophy of grace. He pleased God. Well, how? Verse 6, faith that showed in how he lived. Faith in what? Faith in, well, I suppose here, God, the promise of a Savior, the hope of forgiveness for us, a belief not only that God is real, but we can have a right relationship with him in Christ. Not only that God is relevant, but if we live our lives in line with him, he will reward us. I think one of the main reasons why so many people struggle with sin is because they haven't figured out what it means to be satisfied in Christ and to live in light of the promises that God has given. What is this saying? There's a reward for us if we seek God. Do you believe that? It's the only way, I think, to walk with him. Forget what I think. This text displays the power of believing in a God that notices you, notices your faith, the impact of your faith, your life lived to the praise of his glorious grace in line with what the Word of God teaches, and he promises you will be rewarded. See, now I want to shape my life in light of this book, because why would I dance around with the dirt and grossness of what the demonic and the world has to offer? Our family made a trek to Disneyland. Our family went there and we had choices to make. This is the family I grew up in. And what we would do is we'd go one day to a park and then one day something else that mom and dad had planned, and then another day to a park and then what mom and dad had planned. And one day they had looked up, not online because they didn't have online, but in a book, what the best beach in all of the area was. And we went to this beach. And it was so disappointing. There's hardly any people. It was dirty and disgusting. Mom and Dad tried to make the best of it. They had toys and stuff for us to play with. And so we started to play with those toys. I went into the water. I felt something bite my foot. I have said since then that it was a shark or a crab, but probably just a chunk of glass. Hurt like you would not believe. I thought I was going to lose my foot. I ran in. I mean, it was just a horrific experience. We spent what felt like hours was probably only 30, 40 minutes, and then we decided we were going to leave. And as we started to leave this horrific beach that promised so much in what we had read, or they had read, preparing for us, filled with sharks and crabs and biting animals in the water, we saw a sign to another beach. And we drove there, and it was pristine. The whole area was clean. It was filled with families having fun and a beach that was beautiful. And by that time, I did not want to leave the car. My parents made me with my shark-bitten foot. Brothers and sisters, I wonder sometimes if we hear the promise of the world, and we go to that beach, and we start to play, and sin bites us, and then we're bitter with God because it doesn't satisfy, and we're missing out on the beauty and splendor of the reward that God has for us now. That's the intimacy of relationship, the passion of purpose, and for all eternity. If you're dancing around with sin in your life right now, if you're not living a life of repentance, oh, I know we all sin, but if you're choosing to live in a pattern of habitual sin, then today I plead with you to repent, not just because it's biblical and right, but because that is where the reward of God comes from now and for all eternity. See, when you start to believe that God is real, then you start to see the beach for what it is. One of my favorite commercials ever. It was a commercial of a beautiful girl that was trying to get picked up by a guy, and she was smoking a cigarette, and then the guy rejects her, and she turns into a demon. The promise of smoking, this is the idea of the commercial, the promise of smoking, so wonderful, but the gift of smoking, so horrific. Sin is substantially worse than anything that commercial could picture. This is what Enoch understood. the parties that were going on around him, the people saying, oh, don't even worry about God. He doesn't care. If he does care, he's just gracious. There's no judgment. This is what he noticed. He noticed that God was real. He got to know him in reconciliation. He believed with all of his might that God rewarded those who seek him. And so he said, God, you are relevant. I'm going to pursue you with all my might. I'm going to walk with you every day for every day of my life. And you're relational. You notice me. You love me. You walk with me every step of the way. And boy, do we need that in a world that is chaotic, even as Enoch would have needed it. Enoch's world a mess. Enoch's walk, powerful, deep, intimate fellowship. Enoch's wealth, an eternal reward, and a reward now of living on purpose for God. Fourthly, I want us to know Enoch's witness. This is in Jude 14 and 15. There's been a lot of debate about these verses. I don't want to enter the debate. We did preach through the book of Jude a few years ago and certainly entered it there, other than to tell you that this is a quote from non-biblical literature. What we know for sure is this: the Holy Spirit wants us to be aware of these verses, and the Holy Spirit is affirming that what is said here is true and applicable to our lives. I don't think it says anything about secondary literature, but it certainly affirms that we're to learn this about Enoch. What do we learn? Jude 14. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. What does this teach us? I've called this Enoch's witness gospel glory. See, sometimes we think as Christians that we should just fit into the world. Other times we let the world fit into us. Enoch did neither of those things. Because he was walking with God, he was a witness to God, not just with his life, but with his lips. And when we avoid the holiness of God, or here, the justice of God, then we will avoid any need for a Savior and any understanding of the biblical God that is found in Scripture. He walked with God, so he witnessed for God. There's ungodliness all around him. He didn't fit in. He didn't adjust his life. He didn't become like the world to reach the world. He didn't align with the political right or left. He didn't play their same games. He warned them. Judgment is coming. Sin is serious, for it's against a holy God. God's holiness demands justice. If you rebel against the living God, you will spend eternity in hell. One of my favorite scholars says, if you have never contradicted the world, there's a good chance you're not walking with God. If you're not a witness because of the hope that you have in you, there's a good chance that the gospel hasn't taken hold of you. Enoch was not a friend of the world. He didn't love the world. He didn't try to defend worldly ways. He stood up and he talked about the holiness of God and the need to align our lives. That's what godliness means, align our lives with God. To be like God in the ways he's called us to live godly lives. You know, it's interesting as you study the Bible and as we come into the end times, as we look around us and see the chaos that is prophesied in Scripture, the number one thing it should drive us to do, not fear, we should never fear, not adjust the culture or engage in culture wars, the number one thing it calls us to do is to live godly lives. And then to talk about the greatness and holiness of God and eternity, that God is real, that God is relevant, that God is relational. And if you aren't reconciled to God in Christ Jesus, judgment is coming. Enoch does not soften that by seeking to adjust the message to the culture or even the culture to the message. Enoch shouts out, God is real. God is relevant. God is relational. And he did it with his life, walking with God. And he did it with his lips. Be aware of who God is. Because if you aren't reconciled for him in the promise and sacrifice, right? Cain and Abel, for us in Jesus, in faith in Jesus, by grace through faith. If you're not reconciled with God, then there only awaits for you an eternal judgment. He didn't soften that. He saw the ungodliness. He shouted out about the hope they could have in Jesus and the need they had for forgiveness and the way they could have a joy in relationship with the living God. Enoch is amazing. But we're not here to celebrate Enoch as much as I've already told you. He's probably my favorite character outside of Jesus in the entire Bible. We're not here to celebrate Enoch. We're here to learn from Enoch. We're here to learn that it's possible to live in a culture that's gone mad walking with God. We're here to learn that this means a fellowship of an alignment in the way we think, the way we live, the way we feel. This means a wealth for all eternity. We're not giving up anything at a cost. We're giving up everything to receive billions more. And it reminds us that those who walk with God, especially in our day, where the power of the Holy Spirit's at work in every believer and before every believer, to be witnesses for him. Remember what we said walking with God is. It's to reorient the entire posture of our lives around his presence. So how do we apply this? How do we seek to make sure that as we've held up the Word of God from Genesis to Hebrews, to Jude, and we've looked at a man who God wants to elevate, not because he wants us to glorify, but because he wants us to notice him and learn from his life how to align in the same kind of way. I hope and I pray and I believe that the Spirit of God has already been at work in this place, that you've already been applying what the Word of God has said as you've looked in the mirror of the Word of God. I want to give us three specific implications, but really, they're reminders. First, and maybe most obvious, and maybe just repetitive, walk with God. Walk with God. Be aware of his presence. Be reconciled to God in Christ Jesus. Have a faith that allows you, by his grace, to believe that you're a sinner, that you fall short of his glory, that you need his grace or you can't be forgiven and you can't be made right with God. And Jesus died in your place. Rejoice in that and be gospel-oriented. Be reconciled, but don't stop there. Then live in light of that and walk with God all of the time. Be aware of his presence. When you walk into a grocery store and the person in front of you has 15 items in the line that says 9 only. When someone cuts you off. When someone dies. When your team loses, when your team wins, when your spouse says that they don't love you anymore, when your children aren't following Jesus, when you're fired because you're walking with God. Take the time today to ask the honest question, is my life reoriented in terms of its entire posture around his presence? How many of you have seen a pigeon's walk? Put up your hands. I know, we're getting late in the service. How many of you have seen a pigeon walk? Oh, come on, you've seen pigeons walk. I'm not going to show you how they do it, but I'd like you to try it in the foyer after. They bob their heads. It's actually a brilliant survival mechanism because a pigeon's eyes are fixed in their sockets and cannot look around to see what's ahead of them or for danger like ours do, so they use their entire head to stabilize their vision. And this allows them to spot danger, predators, and food. They're constantly realigning. We need to do that. This morning, I'm asking you to be a pigeon. Maybe not in how you walk, unless you're good at that, but in how you walk, because none of us are where we should be. Secondly, Walk with God relationally. Walk with God in reality. Stop. Take the time to be aware of his presence. Be still and know that he is God. Take your crisis, your chaos, your joys to God. Find in him hope, peace, and satisfaction. And then lastly, walk with God in terms of representing him as his witness. Do that in such a way that you're not ashamed of what the word of God says, that you see in the sin and death around you. Remember the time of Enoch, people were born and died, the grace of God on display, Methuselah, so cool. Be aware of the chaos of the culture. Be aware of the frailty of our lives and be passionate about pointing to Jesus and the gospel, calling them to saving faith, reconciliation, and then a radical devotion of living to the praise of his glorious grace. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of studying your word, and thank you that you have given us people that we can see are great because they point to you so radically. Thank you for Enoch. God, you took him before he died. It's incredible. But even more incredible is the why. He pleased you. He walked with you. He witnessed for you. God, help us to realize that without faith, it's impossible to please you. Help us to follow this model of faith. Would you awaken in us, in the power of your Holy Spirit, a passion to be those who walk by faith and not by sight, who live in this ungodly culture in a godly manner so that our lives and our lips display the hope that is found in Jesus. Would you use this church, these people who hear this, wherever they are at, to display the beauty of what it means to trust in you fully and live for you completely. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.